Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for freedoms. And we thank you for this church, for the body, what it represents. Thank you for the unity, the compassion, the love among believers here. And we know we're fallen. We know we have problems. We know we have sin. But we do thank you that we seem to be able to interact in a loving way and understand that we're going to have problems and we're going to have setbacks as a group of believers. But help us to stay focused on your mission, and help us tonight as we read your word and we study your word. Help us to then leave here and apply it. Help us to just be more like Jesus. Help us to love you more, Lord Jesus. Help us to leave here changed. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel 31. It took a while, and I don't know when. You'll have to go back and look on the podcast and see when we started this. So we're at the end of 1 Samuel. Obviously, I told you next week will be communion. And I guess the following week will be 2 Samuel chapter 1. I have had a couple people ask me if I would talk about the trip and explain those pictures. And so I don't know if I'm going to do that on Wednesday night or not. I'm praying through that. I'll be glad if you want to give me feedback on that. Dad doesn't like when I take his time away from him, so he likes to preach. But I could do it on a Sunday night. But we'll see. And that way, you know, I can just say, oh, this picture was here, and this is what this was. I've had several people ask, so we might get into that on a Wednesday night. But 1 Samuel 31, we're there. And if you haven't or weren't here with us and not familiar, you go all the way back to 1 Samuel. And there, you know, there's, well, I don't have time to really sum up the whole book. But anyway, the Israelites are calling out for a king. And God tells Samuel, he said, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So let them have their king. Let them be like other nations, because that's basically what they said. We want to be like other people. And he said, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your kids and he's going to take your money. He's going to tax you and all that. And they said, it doesn't matter, we still want a king. So Saul becomes the first king of Israel. This is after the time of Judges, where, you know, Judges ruled, or every man did what they thought was best, as the book of Judges says. Well, not long into Saul's reign, he does more than one thing to prove his disobedience to God. He starts out as a humble person, as we see, you know, when he talks about you're calling me. Then he just starts doing things on his own. So God sends Samuel to anoint King David, or who will eventually be King David. And the last really part of the book, the last half almost, is Saul chasing David, trying to kill David. David running from him. And we have this back and forth. So a few weeks ago, we looked at how Saul goes to this medium, this spiritist. I was riding the other day, and I can't remember where. It might be West Point, I think. There's like a woman speaker there. Is that what it is? Yeah, they're like this spiritist woman. And I thought, I want to just pull in there to see what she does, but I'm not going to mess with it. So anyway, in that, and we'll see tonight, Samuel comes back and tells Saul, like, you're going to die. You're going to die soon, and your sons are going to die with you. And so that's really where we're at this point. And so they're at battle. They're at battle with the Philistines. Remember, David was living in this Philistine territory, and he was going to go to battle with them. And then some of the Philistine king was like, yeah, that's fine. And some of the other guys, the leaders, said, no, he's not coming to battle with us. We don't trust him. So they send David back, and Saul is fighting against the Philistines. And that's where we pick up in chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Now they didn't kill all of Saul's sons. I think some translations may even say that, but we know later on that some of Saul's sons survived. But at least three of the sons, as the writer here gives us information, and Saul is eventually going to go here as well. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Now, I told you about it, but let me read it for you just in case. 28:19. This is when Saul goes to the lady, and it says, Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. This is Samuel talking to Saul. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So a few hours later, from what Samuel tells him, Saul is about to, he says, go be with me. Now, I don't have time to chase this. We brought it up before about, you know, people want to know, is King Saul, was he saved? And we don't get into that. I mean, as a human, I don't know. Some people say yes, some people say no. Samuel said, tomorrow you will be with me. That may lead you to say that, hey, they're going to be with him. We don't know. We know the last part of his life, he obviously didn't live like it. But that's the age-old question. I guess we'll find out in heaven if King Saul is there. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. Now, there was a Near East custom that any time a king or somebody important was captured, many times they would castrate that person and decapitate him, behead him, which is going to happen. So Saul's like, I don't want to go through all that. He said, so I'm just going to, if you will, go ahead and kill me and take care of me myself. And the armor bearer is like, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, let's back up. Fish, if you'll throw up Judges 9, we do have precedent for all of this. And I'm going to try to get through this as much as can. This is Amalek's conspiracy. And Amalek, the son of Jerezebel, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to his whole clan of the household and his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men and all the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one man rule over you. Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the regarding of the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Amalek, for they said, he is our relative. So Amalek becomes the leader there. And then it says in verse 6, all the men of Shechem and Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Amalek king by the oak of the pillar, which was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And he gives this allegory about a tree. And so then skip to verse 22, if you will, Fish. Now Amalek ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Amalek and the men of Shechem. The men of Shechem dealt treacherously with him, so that violence done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might come and their blood might be laid on him, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brother. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and so they robbed them. And let me try to skip because I know I don't have time to read all of this. Then in verse 54, Amalek's going to go down. He's in battle. And it says, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew me. So the young man pierced him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that he was dead, they departed and went home. I wanted to kind of set that stage for you, but I didn't have time to read it all. So there is precedent for an armor bearer taking, you know, the sword and killing someone above him. But this guy, Saul's armor bearer, is like, I don't have anything to do with that. Now, you've seen David, go back a few chapters, you've seen David how he said, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. There's no way I can take his life. That's probably what this guy's thinking here. Now, then you're going to see it if we fast forward in 2 Samuel, and, you know, we're going to see another episode of this. If you go back to Doeg, the Edomite, remember when he told them to, and he slain all of the Lord's priests because Saul had it done, and they're like, I'm not doing that. So Doeg, the Edomite, did that. So there is at least a sense here from this armor bearer that he's not going to be a part of it. Verse 5 says, when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Then Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. Which, again, we're not going to chase this tonight. This is for another time and another sermon. Did what Saul did, how does God view that? Because from at least a Western point of view today, we would call this suicide. We would say he jumped on his own sword. Now, excuse me, we know that Samson pretty much did the same thing in a little bit different way. He took the pillars down, but he committed suicide as well. Now, our Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ say this is an unpardonable sin. And the reason they believe that is that they believe we go to purgatory to be cleaned up before we go to heaven. And that if we commit a sin as the last thing we do and we commit murder, then we don't have that chance. Now, that's not scriptural. It doesn't. And I don't mean to just call them out, but it's nowhere in the Bible does it say that. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that is the damning or the cursing of the Holy Spirit. So we know this is not an unpardonable or unforgivable sin. But you say, what would God say about that? And I'm going to leave that to you, because I don't know what I would do in Saul's situation. If I knew I was going to be castrated and decapitated, I might follow my own sword as well. But I've had people that, you know, in a Bible study in the past with college ask about this. Is it okay? What do you think God thought about this? And I would say I don't believe God believes in taking lives. I personally believe that. I would like to have seen Saul fought to the death, but, you know, he did what he did. When the men of Israel, verse 7, who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. So all the men of Israel saw that people were fleeing, and so they like, let's get out of here. So it came on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, because it was a custom. You've seen it in war movies. The next day after everything's over, you go out and you strip the people that are slain. You may not get all of their clothes, but literally to strip is what they did in this environment, in this culture, this context. They would take everything from them. And in some ways, you know, they would reuse maybe the clothes. They definitely took the weapons, any food or anything like that they would get. But under this context, most of the time, they would literally strip them and leave them there. So verse 9 says, they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them through the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. So now Saul and his sons are stripped completely naked, and they beheaded them, and they show them, they carry them around, parading them around in the territories. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now, interestingly enough, when we went to Israel, I visited this place, and out of the entire country, I was like, hey, I'm about to teach that next week. It's spelled a little bit different, or at least it was there. I think there was an I in it. This is the place, and I don't know if any of you got online and saw the pictures or not. It's a pretty area there in the valley. And later, a few hundred years later, the Romans come in and took control of it. This is the one that had the Roman theater that we were able to go in, that was built, they think, in around 120 or 125. And so the Romans took over that area. What they did is they come in and tried to destroy everything that was Christian and that had any kind of heritage to it. But we saw the heel where people think it probably was. They obviously don't know 100%. And there's this big hillside that possibly they would have hung Saul on the wall there. So they hang him up for more than one reason. Number one, so that the Philistines can mock and declare victory, and then also for the Israelites to see, hey, this is what we did to your leader. I mean, and by the way, remember, Saul's that big guy. He's not Goliath's stature, but he is the one big Israelite. So when they see him on the wall, they obviously run in fear. Verse 11 says this, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. So now, if you will, go to 1 Kings chapter 22. I think that's the one I said fish. 1 Kings 22, 34 through 38. And let's look at this real quick. This will give us some more insight on what's going on here. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel on a joint of the armor. So he said, I was supposed to read this earlier, but I got too far ahead of myself. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Armenians, and they died that evening, and the blood from the wound ran to the bottom of the chariot. This is Ahab, by the way. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his tent. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then there is another one in 20. Well, I did that one wrong, Fish. So let's just go on to Jabesh-Gilead. The reason I was wanting to read that earlier and I forgot to read it was to show you again there's precedent. When these kings go into battle, they look for them. Remember Josiah, and this is Ahab here. And they were kind of targeted like Saul was here. Again, I know I'm a few minutes behind on that one. Go to Judges 21 then, Fish, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel 11. And this will give us a little more insight on the Jabesh-Gilead. Now, in Judges 21, this is the mourning of the lost tribe. So I tell you what, I'm not going to read all that because it's way too much. So here's what's happened. Go back to the Benjamite War. Remember the Levite and his concubine and how she was cut up, and they cut her up into pieces. And so then he says, he sends these pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he says, everybody come and you should defend me. Well, the Benjamite said, no, we're not doing that. We're not, you know, we're the ones that you're going to be coming up against. So we've got 11 tribes, and they're fighting against the Benjamites because they're the people, they're the tribe that did this to him. So it's called the Benjamite War. Well, during the war, they say everybody has to come and send your men to represent. So, you know, it'd be like, hey, me saying, hey, Danville Baptist is going to war. Every able-bodied man's got to come and report so that we can see who's ready. Well, when they get through, there was one clan, Jabesh-Gilead, who didn't send anyone. So the Israelites are going to completely wipe out the Benjamites. And they say, we're going to get rid of them. And then they start thinking, well, we don't want to wipe out, they're still technically our brothers. We don't want to completely wipe them out. So let's leave 400 of them alive. So they leave 400 of them alive, and then they say, okay, well, now who are they going to marry? We're not intermarrying with them. We don't want to marry our children. We don't marry our nieces, so we need somebody to intermarry with them. They say, well, did anybody not answer the bell? Anybody not come to the war? And they said, well, Jabesh-Gilead did, and they didn't send anybody. They said, all right, well, let's go wipe out everybody in their tribe except 400 virgins, and let's take those 400 virgins, and then let's let them reproduce with the Benjamites. Now, remember, Saul is a part of the Benjamite clan. And so you've got to have all of this history to kind of understand what's going on here. Then, now go to 1 Samuel 11, and we looked at this, and I will read this. We looked at this several weeks ago. I don't know how long ago, may have been last year. Now, Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you. Thus I will make it a reproach on all of Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, let us alone for 7 days that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to deliver us, we will come out to you. Then the messengers came to Geba of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. So just in case you didn't follow that, the Ammonites, this one of these Ammonite rulers has come and he said, all right, Jabesh, you know, you come surrender to us. And they're like, nah. They're like, okay, we'll surrender. And then the condition is this, we're going to poke out one of your eyes so everybody knows we're in control. So the people of Jabesh-Gilead said, okay, give us 7 days to think about it. So they go and they cry out. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field. Now, remember, Saul has just been anointed. He hasn't quite taken over serving as king yet. What is the matter with the people that they weep? So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. He numbered them at Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. They said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you will have your deliverance. So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Then the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. The next morning Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the camp at the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were together. Then the people said this of Jabesh. The people said to Samuel, who is it that said Saul shall reign over us? Remember, there were some people questioning, going, how can he reign? He's in Benjamin clan. And they said, bring those men out that we may put them to death. And Saul said no. So here's the point. There's a history with Jabesh-Gilead and Saul, that Saul has taken care of them. He went and took care of them earlier. These are the people who are now risking life and limb coming through this enemy territory to take his body. So they take his body from the wall and they bring it back, and they took their bones and they buried them, which was how they did it. I'm sorry, they burned them first, which was, again, an Eastern thing. You've seen it with Hector. You've seen it in the movies, in the Iliad or Odyssey, whichever one that was. They took their bones and they buried them under the tamarisk trees at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. The tamarisk tree, remembers where Saul was camped out underneath the tamarisk tree, so it had some meaning as well. So what do we get from all of this as we wrap up Saul's life? Saul is a prime example of missing opportunities and wasting opportunities, as we have seen. He was anointed the first king of Israel and had every chance to serve God. Remember, Samuel told him, you know, just wait on me, or don't do this, or don't get in a hurry. But Saul could not. He is, again, a perfect example of tapping into the flesh instead of waiting on God to move in his life. And then he becomes this spirit of jealousy and envy just comes over him, and it rules and it dominates him. And he couldn't seem to get, we have David over here who says, you know, everything's God's sovereign, God's in control, I'm not going to touch Saul. But Saul's over here trying to manipulate, control the situation and everything going on. Now, I alluded to this earlier. Was Saul a believer? Again, that's not something for me to decide. We don't know that. If we go based on what Samuel said, tomorrow you will be with us, or y'all will be with me, however you want to say it, then we would say, then yes, Saul was a believer. Unfortunately, Saul is like many believers. He is, as whatever term you want to use, and I've heard it said this most often, he was probably a carnal Christian. He was a believer, but he just didn't follow Jesus the way he should. I've been listening this week to a man, I can't remember his name, Penny sent him to me. Penny Roy sent me the guy's name, and I think he's on Dr. Dobson's staff, and he's this Jewish expert, and he was talking about discipleship and following Jesus, and he said at the end of the day, he said a disciple wants one thing, and that is to please the rabbi. He said, and that's the way it should be with us as believers. At the end of the day, everything we do should be about one thing, and that's pleasing Jesus. He said, now, the problem is, and I know we get into this age-old discussion, can you be a believer, not a disciple? He said, the problem is most people don't get there. Most people don't get to the point where everything they do and say, hey, you know, Lord Jesus, how can I please you today at work? How can I please you today in my home life? How can I please you at Danville Baptist Church? How can I please you? He said, because that's what the whole point of the disciple is to please the rabbi. So as I look at Saul, and we're about done because I'm out of time, as I look at Saul and I'm thinking about this week, we look at, and I hate to be harsh, but we look at basically a wasted life. He had every opportunity to be, you know, the first king of Israel, to be obedient to God, but yet he really threw it all away for rash decisions, for getting in the flesh, for making decisions on his own. and then God removed it from him. And so, you know, Wednesday nights I do it differently. I don't do invitations or things like that, or ask, you know, the million-dollar question, whatever. I say it like this usually. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God has you going through right now at this particular juncture of your life. I do know this, that if you are a child of God, then you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through things. But we all have to understand this, that this is not the end for us. This is, you know, I'm 46. This is not the end for me. The end is a glorified body in heaven to please our Heavenly Father. So sometimes He has to get us through things in order to get us there, to refine us. Now, in the process of that, that's a lot of times where we get off guard and get distracted. So my challenge for us tonight, usually what I do on Wednesday night, my challenge is this, that for all of us, we just try to please the rabbi, the master, which is Jesus Christ. We try to please our Lord and Savior in everything we do, and every deed and every thought, because that was the point, as this guy said, that was the point of the Jewish disciple, was to please the rabbi. And so that's my prayer for me, my prayer for all of us. All right? Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attendance. It's a good crowd. Don't forget, next week we'll be doing communion, and Miss Sheila will have that set up for us, hopefully. That's your reminder. Beth Sheehan. Beth Sheehan. Yeah, that's the entrance. There should be some more. That's the Roman. Yeah, that's the hillside up there that guy said that more than likely Saul was hung on or hanged on. Yeah, that's it up there. All right, thank you, Fish. All right, before we go, thank y'all for being here. Thank you for your attentiveness. Don't forget, Sunday be a normal schedule. As far as normal gets at Danville Baptist, then everything will start changing up a little bit next week. All right, let me let coaching in practice. Thrilled and honored to always have Brother Teddy with us. Will you pray our benediction tonight?